All right. Did everybody get a nice drink of refreshing water? I think we got the well of living water back here in the back. The well of living water. So we got the well of living water, and we've got the fresh breeze of the Spirit blowing through. So we ought to be refreshed now, hopefully. Yeah. All right. Very good. Excellent. In our remaining time here, we just have about 40 minutes or so, but in our remaining time, I want to just hit a few other things related to this as it relates to Christ and Christ alone and how important Jesus Christ is. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can even see this when Paul's talking about the ministry in the church. I was sharing with a brother there at break. The ministry in the church, he says, first he placed in the church apostles and then prophets and then evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And what is the first ministry he puts into the church? The apostles. Because, again, without the testimony of Jesus, all the other ministries, right, are out of place and not congruent. Okay, the first ministry that's in the church is the apostolic, and that's what, of course, is needed desperately in the church today, is that testimony of Jesus. And I'm not talking with the capital A, I'm talking about the small a, the idea of Jesus is the Christ. When that's there, all those other ministries, right, are then in their proper place and form. And so that's why he says, Paul says, first he placed in the church apostles and then prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. I want you to turn here to the book of Philippians, the third chapter here in the second part. Book of Philippians. Chapter 3. Paul admitting about the importance of having nothing but Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now that's a very profound statement, right? When he, if we can say like he does, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus," can we say that? Have we made that kind of sacrifice that Paul was willing to make, recognizing that there really is nothing else beside Jesus Christ in this world? All light comes from him. All truth comes from him. All power comes from him. We're told this right after his ascendancy, right? He was told, he made the comment, right? "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth now." When he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come into the Father except through me." That's the only way that can happen. So we have this admission by Paul in all of his writings to all the saints, whether it's in Philippi, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in you name it, in Galatia. All of them, you'll find somewhere in there, and I didn't put them all down today because we could spend all hour talking about all of these different things, where he reminds them that there's nothing more important than the testimony of Jesus Christ. And later this week, we'll talk a little bit about this, because we'll talk about how the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy in the church. And we won't get into that today, but we'll talk about that later. So, isn't it remarkable about Christ, or about Paul here, when he talks about Christ? He could have talked about a lot of things. Right? He could have talked about, he doesn't talk about his education. He doesn't talk about his learning. He doesn't talk about a lot about himself. Right? What does he talk about? Jesus Christ. And of the glory and the gospel of Jesus and how it has the life of man and how it provides life to men. So, if I was to say to you here, Have you replaced something in your life in the place of Christ? Even well-intended, only you can answer this question. Is there anything that you've placed in your life ahead of Christ? Even something as good as a particular scriptures or a particular ministry or anything that you've placed above him. And if you have, okay, then that's something we want to evaluate. We want to look at, okay? Because if we're going to be with him, right, he tells us those who are going to be with him and what they're going to be like. Let's turn to 1 John, the third chapter, first book of John. The third chapter, beginning with verse number 1. Make sure everybody's looking up has that opportunity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be yet, what the final product is going to be in our life. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we don't know what the end result of our life and what we're going to look like. None of us in here do. But we know that whatever our end of our life is, that if we're going to see him as he is, we have to be like him. If we have to be like him, then we have to be focused on him. We have to look at him. If we can't substitute anything else. So no matter how right you feel you are in your life and those other things, we don't like to think of ourselves as idolaters, do we? That's a term that kind of has, ooh, that has a bad connotation to it, right? Makes you kind of feel, ugh. Do you commit idolatry? And the children of Israel, we know, did time and time and time again. That was one of the things that they were to keep out, right? When they went to the promised land, they were to not intermingle because of idolatry would come in. And we don't like to think that we commit idolatry. But what is idolatry? When we idolize something or put anything ahead of the Lord and Jesus Christ, right? And if we put something there, no matter what it is it not an idol? When he gives the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now we like to think, well, that's a piece of cake. I keep that one all the time, right? I don't worship any sticks and stones. And be careful with that, because think of the spirit that's behind that, right? The spirit behind that is not to have any other gods, any other thing that you worship before him. So maybe the question I should ask is there something that you devote yourself to ahead of him or worship? Now, I'll give you an example of this. I had a senior high age, believe it or not, senior high age group, and they were having a meeting. We were having a class, and they said, yeah, you know, we follow the Lord, and we want to be with him, and their desires were good. And I said, okay, let's evaluate where we're at then. So I said, what I want you to do is I want you to be honest with yourself, right? Let a man examine himself, be honest with yourself, and let's look and see how much of the one thing that you have, the one gift God has given to you, which is time. How much of your time do you spend doing things throughout a day? I said, take your day, break it down. So I had them each do this on a sheet of paper, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? Okay? Write down a sheet of paper. So many hours of TV, so many hours talking to my friends, so many hours on the computer, so many hours, you know, maybe it was school at times. Okay? Having this, doing this at night, going out to eat, whatever it was. I said, put everything down and be accountable for your time. And I said, if you be honest with yourself, and then go back and count up how many hours in a day. The one thing God has given you is a gift. He's given you time. And what have you done in your accountability of your time for the Lord? And I think many of them were shocked. I was even shocked. I did it myself too. How much, you know, we claim that we put the Lord first in our life, but when you really start looking at where we devote our time, time is always the vindication of our faith. Right? Time is the vindication of our faith. And you look at what we actually spend our time and efforts and devotions, and I would even go so far as worship of, you come to find out that the Lord wasn't first. Now, it varied from person to person, right? Some, he was close. Maybe they spent some time. But for a lot of us, it was down the list quite a ways of the amount of time we spent in anything related to the Lord. So when we evaluate ourselves, we recognize that we have put all of these things ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, and it's that faith, our faith of what we put faith in was vindicated by our accountability of our time. And it was pretty clear cut. You could see it. It was an eye opener. It was a shock. Now that's something you can do anytime. Just make an accountable time. We're accountable for our monies, right? We're told to be accountable for what we spend our things on, whether it's needful or necessity or not. And we're told to make an accounting. Make an accounting of your time and just see if there is an idol or idols that you have in your life that you put ahead of devotion to Jesus Christ. And you might be shocked. You might be surprised. Because here's one of those deceptions that Satan does so well. If I believe it, it must be true. There's a lot of, I know one young person who I've talked to, and he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes in the Book of Mormon, believes in the Bible, believes in the Doctrine and Covenants. The belief is there. He's been taught that way growing up. But because the Lord is not first in his life, no fruit is being produced. If you ask him, he'll tell you he feels that he's pretty solid in the church because he believes. But if you look at the accountability of time, never serving the Lord, I shouldn't say never, rarely, okay? And we've deceived ourselves into thinking that I'm strong in the Lord just because I believe. Belief is not necessarily what is. And so this is where we've got to make an examination of ourselves. What do we spend our time on? Look at Jesus, right? We're talking about looking to Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Look at his life. Look at the things he did. Look how much time Jesus spent going to his Father. Before every major ministry he provided, he went to the Father that he might commune with him to gain strength. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see it when he's taken up to the high mountain by the Spirit to commune with the Father after his baptism and before his ministry begins in earnest. We see this communion that takes place. We see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's a little something that you can do on your own just to make an account. And it's between you and God. This is your accountability to God. But I think those young people were shocked because they believed, they thought that was enough. But when you start looking at the actual, do you have idols that you place ahead of the Lord in your life every day? And by admission, many of them said, yeah, I just didn't realize how much time I was spending doing some of this stuff. Right? We just don't. It's so gradual. So the devotion to Christ is utmost and of importance here. I wanted to tell you a short story here. It's a story that illustrates this about a man and his wife who'd taken their little daughter with them to stay in the home of a friend. And on the bedroom wall of the little girl's bedroom, just over the head of the bed, was a portrait of the Lord Jesus. Just opposite the bed was a dresser with a mirror upon it, and the phenomenon was like this. When the girl woke up in the morning, the very first morning, she cried for her mother and father to come in quickly. Come in here quickly. I can see the reflection of Jesus in the mirror. Right from the picture on the wall. While lying on the bed, what was happening? The picture was reflecting in the mirror the things that she was seeing. Then all of a sudden she got up to see it more clearly. And as she quickly rose up to get a better look, she brought her body in between the picture and the mirror. And she couldn't see him anymore. So she lay down again and she saw the picture. She got up again and it was blocked up and down several times. And she fixed her eyes upon the mirror. And then she said to her parents, and this is profound, out of the mouth of a child, right? Mommy, when I can't see myself, I can see Jesus. But every time I see myself, I don't see him. Is that like us? When we're looking to what we're doing in ourselves? Now, that's a simple story, but it has profound implications to us, really, in our lives, when you think about it. And that's kind of how it is with the Lord begging to us. He wants us to put Him first in our lives. So let me hit on this point here today. I hear people in the church today make a statement similar to this effect, and that is, we need to claim the promises of God. And truly, this is so. But I think it's important that if we're going to claim the promises of God to us, that we understand the conditions of how those promises are made to us. Because we like to take them individually again, right? The fractures of the light. And we got to recognize that all of those promises made to his saints are made available to us in and only through Jesus Christ. The promises of God to us are through Christ. They're not made to you and I individually to be separate from Christ. They're made to us in Christ. And that's a fundamental point. If you want some scriptures to back up what I'm sharing here, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." So basically, we don't have any promise outside of Jesus Christ because all the promises are made to us in Him. How often do we try to separate God's promises and His words from Jesus Christ, who is the Word? Do we try to do that sometimes? Inadvertently, maybe. I want to, you know, and we're not wrong to say I want to claim the promises of God to us and what He's promised us, but we have to recognize that those promises are made under the condition of being in Christ. We know that the promise to Abraham was the same way, right? Paul reminds him in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 16. Galatians 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not," this is Paul talking, "he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So all the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which we are heirs of, right? All of those promises are made in and through Christ. And then the other scripture, just to bring that he's consistent through this, is if you turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, we see Paul say something very similar to them, only words it a little differently. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." I have circled in my Bible "his" every time. Right? So the promises made to us as Latter-day Saints and as people have made a covenant with him, the waters of baptism, can only come to us through him. There is no separation. And when we try to separate the promises of God from Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in a bad situation. I think about this, that all the promises of God are glorious. Even the promise of Zion, right? Is that not the goal of the church, to produce the kingdom? Right? We read that in Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 1, the beauty of the church, and she's going to give birth to the child, right? The man-child who will rule the nations, which is the kingdom. That's the whole purpose of the church, from the church to the kingdom. However, we forget sometimes that the only way Zion can be established, the only way it can come to us, is by the presence of Christ being there. Zion cannot be separated from Christ. And sometimes I don't think that really maybe registers with us. I hear people sometimes, again, their intent is probably not this, but our words tend to give us away of how we're thinking. We need to build Zion. Understand that sentiment. But without Christ in the midst of his people, that can't happen. And if you want the scriptures related to that, let's look at Genesis, the 7th chapter. Because this gets to the heart of what the church is about, is to produce the kingdom. If our eyes are on Christ, then there's no darkness in us, and where our bodies are filled with light, then he can dwell in the midst of his people. Because he says, I will show my face unto you, right? Did I not read that in section 85? He'll show his face to us in his own time, in his own way. So in Genesis 7, we have how Enoch's city, Zion, was established in earlier times. And Enoch called upon the people, save the people of Canaan, to repent. There's our deal about repentance. To turn to Christ, right? The promises are there. And yes, the gospel of Christ was in the beginning. And I'm going to skip down in chapter 7 to verse 17. We'll start and pick up there. And all nations feared greatly, so powerful was the word of Enoch, and so great was the power of the language which God had given him, which is by the Holy Ghost, by the way. That is the language of heaven, the Holy Ghost. There also came up out of the land the depths of the sea, so great was the fear of the enemies of the people of God, that they fled and stood afar off and went upon the land which came up out of the depths of the sea. And the giants of the land also stood afar off. And there went forth a curse upon all the people which fought against God. Now here's where we get to the important part. And from that time forth there were wars and bloodshed among them, but the Lord came. Now this is critical. The Lord came because they turned to him and repented and dwelt with his people, and they dwelled in righteousness. Now you can't dwell in righteousness unless you dwell with him. He's the righteous one. Our righteousness, it says, are as rags and filth. So there is no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ, and that's why they dwelled in righteousness, because he came to dwell with them. And the fear of the Lord was upon all nations, so great was the glory of the Lord which was upon his people. So their glory was because he was with them. That's the only reason they had it. And the Lord blessed the land, and they were blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places, and did flourish. And the Lord, now notice, he dwelt with them first for some time, and then it says he called his people Zion. Because they were of one heart and of one mind, and dwelt in righteousness. They dwelt in his presence. And there were no poor among them. And that's both physically poor or spiritually poor. And Enoch continued his preaching in righteousness unto the people of God. And then, notice what happens. And then it came to pass in his days, so sometime after that, we know, putting things together, probably within a year, that he built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion. So you see the pattern here? There is no promise of Zion without Jesus Christ, because Christ has to come and be able to dwell in the midst of his people so that they can dwell in righteousness. Then he called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. And then, after still continuing to preach righteousness unto him, it says Enoch did, that they eventually built a city that was called the City of Holiness, even Zion, the physical. So we see here that any promise that we can think of, any promises that God has given to his people, are couched in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. When he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, all truth comes from him. There's no truth outside of Jesus. None. All the things of the world, right? The things that we have intelligence in, is because that was given to us by God for the benefit of man. When people don't always understand this, Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself tried to correct some of the thought process on this. So I want to give you an example of this. You remember when they were going to raise Lazarus from the dead? And Martha believed and had great faith, right? Martha believed in the resurrection. And she exercised that faith. But Jesus still detected in her that she had put her faith in the principle and the concept of the resurrection at the exclusion of Jesus, because he corrected her mindset when he came to her and said, he says, do you believe that I can raise, that Lazarus can be raised from the dead? And she said, yes. And then he spoke to her because he perceived that she was believing in the principle, but still hadn't got the grasp of where the principle come from, because he says to her, I am the resurrection. He's making the connection. If you believe in the resurrection, then you must change and say, you believe in me, because I am the resurrection. He was correcting Martha's misconception slightly there. She had faith in the resurrection. She believed that he could be raised. And in that, he said she did well. But then he goes and says, I am the resurrection. This is how the principle is applied through me. This cannot happen without me. Right? This is what Jesus many times. He does the same thing when he's talking to them in John 6:27. The multitude were following Jesus, right? If you want to turn to that, you can see the story in John 6:27. They were following Jesus and they were just amazed, right? He was performing miracles, right? The fish and the loaves, he was feeding them. And they just thought this Jesus was an amazing person, which he was. But then they come to the point where he's going to try to correct them because their faith is in the things that he's doing and not in him yet, right? So we see in John 6:27, he says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man hath power to give unto you, for him hath the God the Father sealed. He's trying to correct that you believe and are following me because of the miracles, but the miracles are an extension of who I am. If you look in John 14:12, skip over to John 14. These are all things you can go back and look at the whole story. I'm trying to hit the highlights here for you today. John 14:12. The miracles and healings are by believing in Christ, right? Why did he tell the apostles and the 70 to go out and to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the evil spirits, and they were told to specifically do all things in the name of Christ, right? They were to do it in his name. There is no other power that can be done under. That's very important. Why do we say at the end of our prayers, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray? Because he's the advocate. He's the bridge. Sometimes we do things, but we don't know why we do them, right? John 14:12, Jesus emphasized this point. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He that believeth on me can do these works. Without me, you can't do these works. Because you remember people were, you know, there's a couple of them that come to him and say, how can we buy this Holy Ghost that you have? This Holy Ghost thing you talk about. Right? Do you hear people today say, boy, I wish I really had that kind of spirit? It's in Christ. You can't of yourself, but of Christ. So he tells them this. He also goes on and he says, right, when they said, Jesus answered, this is clear back in John there, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. And the multitude said that they were to ask a sign of manna from heaven. Show us. Moses gave us manna from heaven. Do the same thing. Right? That's what the multitude wanted to do. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he hath sent. If you want to do the works of God, then believe on me and you can do the works of God. He didn't tell him you can do this, this, and this. He said, believe on me, then through me, you can do the works of God. That is the work of God. He went on to say, give us this sign from manna. And the Lord answered and said, but I am the bread of heaven. Right? You're wanting this bread that Moses gave you, which, you know, is corruptible. I am the bread of heaven. And he who eateth this bread will never hunger again. The point I'm trying to get across to us today in this class is the point of keeping our eyes only on Jesus Christ. That is so important. And all of the things that emanate out of him come from him. Whether it's doctrine, whether it's ministry, whether it's our gifts and talents. If we're looking through the prism of Jesus, then they're kept in their proper perspective and place and balance. The minute we lose sight of Jesus Christ, those ministries can be corrupted. If you doubt that, we got lots of examples in the church. R.C. Evans, Al Pelletier, great men of the gospel. But the minute you lose the sight of Jesus Christ, the very ministry that is a power of blessing can be corrupted. And the best example of all is Lucifer. Was he not an angel of light in the presence of God, the morning star, held positions of great power in the heavens? And we're told specifically in several places, because you began to look at yourself, you fell. Now, that can happen to anybody at any time when you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father who was with the Father from the beginning. This is really the apostolic ministry to the church. That's really what it is. Okay, Tina.
Well, I'm thinking about in my life when I've had trials and tribulations, you know, and it says how we're to rejoice in that. And I know I haven't always done that because most recently I let something, I prayed about it, but I really wasn't turning it completely over to the Lord because I just let it consume me. And once I laid that at Jesus' feet, and repented, and I truly could rejoice and praise Him in that trial, and it's because I really. Like, well, what all we've been talking about. I know Him, and I knew the thing to do was to pray, but I couldn't completely let go of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to, I know we're getting short on time here. I want to kind of end with a particular poem. It's a beautiful poem called Christ My All. And it gets to the sentiment of what I'm trying to say today a little bit here. And I'll remind you of the scriptures again. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's very simple, harder to live, but it's very simple. So this poem is called Christ My All. Christ for sickness and Christ for health, Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth, Christ for joy and Christ for sorrow, Christ today and Christ tomorrow, Christ my life and Christ is my light, Christ for morning, noon and night, Christ when all around gives way, Christ my everlasting stay, Christ my rest and Christ my food, Christ above my highest good, Christ my well-beloved friend, Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior and Christ my Lord. Christ is my portion. Christ is my Lord. Christ my shepherd, I his sheep. Christ himself my soul to keep. Christ my leader and Christ is my peace. Christ hath wrought my soul's release. Christ my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for he is mine. Christ my wisdom and Christ my meat. Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and my priest, Christ who never forgets the least. Christ is my teacher, Christ my guide, Christ my rock, and in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread, Christ his precious blood hath shed. Christ hath brought me near to God, Christ the everlasting word abroad. Christ my master and Christ my head, Christ for whom my sins hath bled. Christ my glory, Christ my crown, Christ the plant of great renown. Christ is my comforter on high. Christ is my hope who draws ever nigh. He's trying to encapsulate that every aspect of our life has to be centered in Christ. That all the things that we hope for, our hopes, our dreams, our promises, our gifts, our talents, all of those are summed up in Christ Jesus. And there's really nothing in this life that's separate from Him. All the things, as our sister correctly pointed out, the doctrines that are of Him are His. And so they have to be seen through Him. And this is where we know His severity, but we know of His love. We know of His judgment. We know of His grace. And he is truly the Lord of the harvest. This week, we'll have opportunity to look at some other things as it relates to the testimony of Jesus. And I was told I didn't have to stay with the daily things per se, so I got permission there. But I wanted to try to bring about how the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And have a chance to look at that a little bit here in this week. And to see that in Christ really is the future. He's the past, he's the present, he's the future. And that's why he says, I am the great I am. So in Christ is all of those things. And we'll take a look at some of that. I want to give opportunity here in closing today, if there's questions or other comments or testimonies anyone would like to share in closing here, to give opportunity related to that, or if there's other things on your mind. But okay. Now, you senior high kids, I haven't forgot about you. So since you're not getting snacks, I'll see if I can't bring something tomorrow. Okay? So I'll see you here tomorrow with something, okay? All right. I got a thumbs up over here. Okay over here. So, all right. Very good. Let's close then with a word of prayer. Brother Ed, would you offer that for us today?
Our Father, our God, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we approach you in humility, always recognizing how little we know, and knowing that there's so much more that you have to bestow upon us. And we're grateful, God, that your love sustains us and that you continue to provide those things that are necessary for us to sustain our life. And most importantly, oh God, that we might learn to sustain our life through the love of your Son and learn more of his way and follow in his footsteps. I'm so grateful for my brother Michael bringing forth these words, and pray that by the gift of thy good spirit they might penetrate our soul and have residence there to not only move us for a moment, but cause us to develop discipline in our life, to always keep Christ in the forefront of all that we do, say, and think. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that have all gathered, and I count it all joy that we can feast upon your word and learn of your way. Might you continue to bless all the classes and bless our brother Michael and all that join. And we pray it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.